There he goes, okay. Yeah. All right, we're back into Acts. Last week it was back to the book of Acts, and I did a review of Acts chapter 1 and 2 up to the point that we've covered here. I ask once again that you'd pray for me. There's just so much in some of these verses. Some of the verses that we'll get into are narrative. And so it goes pretty quick, you know, the apostles walked from here to there, the apostles did this, they were beaten or whatever. But Acts 2 is not that way, and especially Acts 2, verses 38 and 39, there's just a lot here. So if you think about it, just pray for me. I think I've studied enough that next week won't be hard. It was hard to know how to put this into a sermon because I couldn't squeeze everything in that I needed to say today, so I think I broke it down that makes sense. After next week, I'll be preaching, Lord willing, on the idea of the Lord will, how does it say it in Acts 2, sorry? Acts chapter 2, verse 39, it talks about that whoever the Lord may call, and that's really deep and really difficult. So, it's Acts 2:39. It says, "For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." There's a lot of deep theology in that verse, even though it might not appear right away. So pray for me if you would. But anyway, let's pray, and then we're actually going to look at just a phrase that's inside, or a clause inside of Acts 2:38. We've actually preached through verse 41, but we've been doing some deep dive all the way since the month of April. So let's pray. Father, would you open our eyes, help us to rightly divide the word of truth, but also, Lord, then to listen and learn the truth. As Sean inferred in the song service, there's a lot of misunderstanding and even false teaching with regard to the Holy Spirit. And we know the Holy Spirit is a person, an equal person of the Trinity, and an amazing person of the Trinity, and is often ignored. He's the silent person of the Trinity, so to speak. But I pray, Lord, that you would deepen our understanding so that we might have a good foundation to understand the Holy Spirit and the fact that we've been given the Holy Spirit. And also, Lord, as we work through at least this week and next week with regard to the Holy Spirit, that you might solidify our understanding. And Lord, give us a comfort and also a courage because we have the Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So the gift of the Holy Spirit, that's what I want to look at today. We've already talked about the baptism of the Spirit. Sean spent some time in February speaking about the filling of the Holy Spirit in contrast to the baptism. We've spent quite a bit of time throughout the book of Acts. We will be coming back to the Holy Spirit because it's the empowered church in action, and the church is empowered by the Holy Spirit. So the book of Acts, some people have said the Acts of the Apostles, but some people call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because it's the Holy Spirit working through believers, and it started in Acts chapter 2, where we're still at here. So let's work our way down, and I know it's probably a little bit scholarly or technical, but hopefully you'll find it a little bit fascinating like I have, just studying this phrase and then what's related to this phrase. So number one here, by the way, here's Acts chapter 2 in its entirety. Then Peter said to them, "Repent." We spent a whole sermon on what repent means. "And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." We spent a whole sermon on whose name should we be baptized in, but also we're not baptized to be saved, right? We're baptized because we are saved. We've spent time on that. "For the remission of sins," we spent a whole sermon on that. And then it goes on to say, "And you shall receive," interesting word, "the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, I didn't realize how unique that was till I studied. I'm learning all kinds of things. Study passages of Scripture I've never been in deep. But point number one here is the term used for this word gift. Now I'll show you in a minute here, but it's doreia or doreia. It's only used, you'll see here, it's only used of spiritual gifts freely given by God to believers. I should say given by God to believers. So it's freely given. In fact, another form of this word, they actually take a form, and they considered it a separate word in the Greek lexicon. It can be translated freely by His grace. As you have received freely, freely give. It's the same root word there, but it's not, when you do a search on this word, those don't show up. It's considered a separate term. But the idea of freely, this term is only used of spiritual gifts freely given by God to believers. Okay? So it's important to understand that. Now let's break it down a little bit. Letter B here, it's used only 11 times in the New Testament. So then it's like all of a sudden, the less a term is used, sometimes the more important it is or more unique it is, right? Sean mentioned that the Holy Spirit is mentioned quite a bit in the Bible. I actually went through all of the occurrences of the word Spirit yesterday, 357 of them, and categorized them. About 20% of them have something to do with other than the Holy Spirit. All of the rest have to do with the Holy Spirit. Okay, so there's a lot there that the Bible teaches about the Holy Spirit. So obviously we'll get there, but here with the gift, the term gift is only used 11 times. That's a big deal. It limits it, and it gives you focus about what it's used for here. So here's the way it's used, and there's the term in English and the term in Greek. Doreia is the way I'd pronounce it. It's used 11 times. It's used, and these are listed in your notes already, it's used for the gift of salvation through Jesus. And I have the text here so you can see them. I didn't have room for them in your notes. Here's Romans 5:15. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God, and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. So the gift by the grace of the one man. So it's the idea of salvation. By the way, we usually have a tablet up here. And that's why Sean and I are struggling a little bit. So it's out of battery and we didn't have a way to charge it. So we'll get that fixed next week. But then I'm reading almost like a 3x5 card up here on the screen. So not good. I can read it in my notes too. And then also in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be to God for His indescribable doreia, right? That's it. It's a gift, and it's a free gift. And you could translate a free gift as an indescribable free gift with no requirements or attachments. So that's your first bullet, the gift of salvation. Also, the gift of righteousness. And here's the passage here, Romans 5:17. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, that would be Adam, right? In Adam we all died. Much more those who receive abundance of grace and the free gift, if I could use that, of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So Romans 5 has three references to this. It's just in Romans 5. Okay, so it's only once regarding righteousness here, which is connected obviously to our salvation. The next one is the gift of grace. Just so you can see how this is used elsewhere, right? Two places. Paul uses it for himself personally. Of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of His power. So he's saying the gift of grace to be able to minister to other people. Right? And Paul said, I'm the chiefest of sinners. The grace of God was abundant on me. I was able to minister to others. Also, in Ephesians, and again, it's interesting how the same term is used in the same way in the same book, but Ephesians 4:7, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, a lot of people try to categorize this as a spiritual gift passage. But the context here is that each of us have been given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. So what's the measure? It's like, anyone here like ice cream? All right, a few of you. A very few of you, apparently. I happen to enjoy ice cream, especially homemade ice cream. You with me? Sam's like nodding his head. It's like, yeah, we're brothers. We're close, man. But I don't want you to scoop it with a little quarter measure teaspoon, right, or whatever. And it's like, here. That's all you get, because that's what I'm scooping out. Give me two scoops. And it's like, wow, what'd you use to measure? There's two scoops. There's a fourth of a teaspoon. Enjoy yourself. Like, I'll be like trying to lick it out because it'd be melted, right? By the time you get... No, I want the biggest scoop you can find. If I'm asking for two scoops, I want the biggest scoops you can find according to the measure. Here, it's according to the measure of Christ's gift. That's the grace that we've all received. It's not a spiritual gift, which is an ability to minister. It's the gift of grace based upon the measure of Christ's gift, which is infinite. Right? So we've all received that according to the measure of Christ's gift. So we're not trying to exegete these verses, but just to help you understand in a basic level. But what's interesting here, add these together, you get five. There's only 11. Six of them are used of the Holy Spirit. And I'm like, wow, that's significant. If you're talking about a free gift as a noun in the New Testament using this term, over half of them refer to the Holy Spirit directly. So the gift of the Holy Spirit is a bigger deal than it sounds like. Even when Peter mentions it in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit is not an afterthought. It's a major statement, the free gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So let's look at these. Now, all of the rest of the verses are in your notes here underneath this point. But so you can read them there up here. But Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew, he's talking about the woman at the well, right? If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Remember that conversation? Why are you asking me? You're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Why are you talking to me at all? This is odd. Well, it says it uses the gift here. And the passage makes it a little harder to understand. But he keeps talking about living water. Okay? If you would ask me, you would never thirst again if you had the water I have to give you. You would never thirst again. Now, if you've ever had to go for water, you ever had to carry buckets of water? Yeah. And by the way, for some reason, they get heavier as you carry them. There's some phenomenon in the universe that makes them harder to carry as you walk. But Jesus is referring to something out of the Old Testament, and he also clarifies it in the New. So here's Isaiah 44, 3 that he is referencing here. It says, For I will pour water on him who is thirsty and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring. So he's talking about that. And that's not the only reference in the Old Testament. But look a little further. We just looked at John 4. Now we're going to look at John 7. And Jesus makes it very clear. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And you're like, what? Well, let him keep talking here. But this he spoke concerning what? The Spirit. That's what he was talking about in John 4 as well. Excuse me. There you go. If you're going to cough, try to cough directly into the microphone. It always has a better effect. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. Right? For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Right? So when Jesus talks about the gift, if you would have asked the gift, you have no idea what the gift is that God could give you. When he was talking to the Samaritan woman, he was talking about the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, by the way, is the entity that brings you eternal life and all that comes with it, right? So here we go. Now here's Acts chapter 2 again. Then verse 38, our main text here. Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the what? The gift of the what? The Holy Spirit," right? It ties those two right in. So that's one of the clearest passages. Let's jump over now to Acts. And I listed Acts 8, verses 18 and 19 underneath, but on the slide I just have them in order here. We'll explain this a little more. "And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money." It's like, I can make some extra cash doing this. "Saying, give me this power also that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the what? The Holy Spirit." Apostles weren't big on that, but Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you because you thought that the what? The gift of God could be purchased with money." And think of it this way, the free gift of God. It only comes free. You can't earn it. Okay? So again, the term gift, once again, is used of the Holy Spirit. Acts 10:45, "And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also." Right? The free gift. Now we're going to talk about those passages in a little bit, chapter 8, chapter 10, because it raises some questions. And then two more. Acts 11:17 here. "If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God?" Now that's Peter explaining what happened in Acts chapter 10. We're going to get into that more deeply, but that's the term gift used again, directly relating to the Holy Spirit. When he talks about the same gift as he gave us when we believed, that's the Holy Spirit. And you see that in the entire context. One more. Now this is kind of a rebuking passage, but it's still here. They're still tied together. "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit." I believe those are talking about the same thing. It's restating it. The heavenly gift is the Holy Spirit. Right? So there you have, out of the 11 occurrences, 6 of them have to do with the Holy Spirit. And the other 5 have to do with either salvation or something directly related to salvation. Okay, so that's the term itself. Okay, so we know that it's exposed. We haven't told you really what it means yet, but let's go to point number 2 here. I call it the timing of the gift. And this is where some of the puzzle comes in, the difficulty. Right? Because Peter even just said, you know, it's the same gift that we received when we believed. And yet, throughout the book of Acts, people received it, the Holy Spirit, at different times. Did you catch that? By what we read in Acts 8, Acts 10, there's even more. So I give you 4 different occurrences of when the gift of the Holy Spirit was given. And then we're going to talk a little bit about why was it done this way. Okay, so the timing of the gift of the Holy Spirit. When was the Holy Spirit first given to the church? Pentecost, right? Acts 2. We're in Peter's sermon on Pentecost. Right? We spent months in Peter's sermon on Pentecost. So, it happened to the 120 at Pentecost. They were in the upper room waiting as Jesus had told them to do. Right? And you see that in Acts chapter 2. There, here it is in verse 33 and then Acts chapter 5 verse 32. I guess I have them just in your notes here. Acts 2:33. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He poured this which you now see. He poured out this which you now see and hear. He's talking about the Father gave the Spirit to the Son who poured it out on us. And Peter said, this is happening. It has happened right now in front of your eyes. Right? We're still in the same sermon, five verses earlier. Now, at the top of your notes, the backside, Acts 5:32, Peter says this, and we are His witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has what? Given to those who obey Him. Now, it sounds like obey Him. Well, do you understand that the concept of obedience is in the idea? What must you obey? To obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Obedience is what? What's the command you must obey? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only thing you can do to be saved. Now, there's other things to obey to follow Jesus, but it doesn't get you any more saved. Right? You do that because God told you what to do. He tells you how to live. All right? So it happened to the 120 disciples of Pentecost. And it's like, okay, it all happened, but you're like, but wait, as I read through the book of Acts, it happens to other people at a different time. So let her be here. It happened to the Samaritan believers. Who were the Samaritans? I'm in 2 Chronicles right now. No, 1 Chronicles. I'm in 1 Chronicles. But I've already read through the 1 and 2 Kings. And you have the Assyrians that come in and take a whole bunch of the northern 10 tribes away and bring other people in. The people that are left over, mostly in the midsection of Israel, are, what do you call it? What would you call it? Samaritans are Jewish and something else. Right? They're not just Jews. They're Jews, Jewish cross-married. Right? From other pagan lands, and that's what the Assyrians would do as they go conquer some. They mix them up so they come homogenized, right? There's no distinction then. That was their goal. But you still had Samaritans holding on to a form of Jewish worship, but the Jews hated the Samaritans and the Samaritans hated the Jews, right? Well, here you have Samaritan believers who are at this point, receiving the Holy Spirit. Acts 8, verses 15, 16, and 17. Who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet He had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So it's a different group of people. What was the first group? The disciples in Jerusalem, right? The ones that were directly in contact with Jesus. This is a second group, the Samaritan believers. They had been baptized even in the name of Jesus, but they were uninformed. And they were also not Jews. Not purely, they were... this is not a derogatory statement, but probably the way the Jews... But they were half-breed Jews, okay? I'm not trying to be racist, I'm just trying to be accurate. Okay, so understand what I'm saying and why I'm saying it here. Let her see here, another group that the Jews weren't particularly fond of. It happened when Gentiles believed. That's Acts chapter 10. In fact, Peter was, what, at the house of Simon the Tanner, was it? Minding his own business. Which sometimes is a good thing to do, right? And he had this vision, and God brought this vision down, and it was all this stuff that was forbidden in the Old Testament. And God said, arise and eat. What had happened? 2 or 3 times. And Peter goes, oh, no, I don't do that. And then God says, I don't touch anything unclean. And Peter says, and then God says, what God has made clean, you do not call unclean. And Peter's like scratching his head, like, I have no idea what that means, right? He didn't. He had no idea. And all of a sudden, knock on the door. And there's people coming and says, you need to come and see Cornelius. God had said, people are coming, you go follow them, right? He goes there, and Cornelius is a centurion who's a Gentile, not a Jew. And it's like, this does not compute to a Jew. That's like, no, no, no. In fact, Jesus, when he would reference Gentiles in his ministry, I just finished the book of Luke this week, reference the Gentiles, the Jews would get all mad and want to kill him. That's how upset they would get about including the Gentiles, right? Look here, Acts 10, this is the actual instance, okay, where it happens. While Peter was still speaking these words, he was speaking to Cornelius and his household, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, as, if you will, witnesses to what was going on. Because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. You might want to underline that sentence, or that's why it's significant. God was saying, guess what? It's not only the Samaritans, the crossbreeds, the half-breeds that you Jews hate, but Jesus died for. But it's also the Gentiles. The Jews that had come along with Peter to be witnesses, they were astonished. As many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. And they're like, what? And then this is what Peter says. Can anyone forbid water? What do you need water for? To baptize. They're still the command. They were commanded by Jesus to baptize those that were believers, right? That these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. That's Peter's argument. It's like, what are we going to do? These Gentiles have given external evidence that they've received the Holy Spirit. God allowed that to happen at that instant. By the way, there's only like 3 instances in all of the book of Acts that it happens. It was significant points of time to authenticate and validate, right? That this is true from God, not an ongoing activity. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. That's what happened at Cornelius' house. By the way, Acts 11, 1 through 18 explains it further. Peter has to explain himself. Why? Because all the other Jews are like, again, I think I've given you the Hebrew word, what is going on here? You went to Gentiles' house? They're unclean. You have no business doing that. In fact, turn your Bibles to Acts 11. Obviously, I can't put the whole Bible in your notes. Acts chapter 11. I'll try to read it rapidly and also accurately, which so far today has not been my forte. All right? So he has to answer for this. This is a total change of direction. It's a broadening of the scope of the gospel and, yes, the church. You just included a whole bunch of people potentially that we never even liked before. So verse 1, now the apostles, this is Acts chapter 11, verse 1. Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision, another word for them would be Jews, right? Those of the circumcision contended with him. They weren't very happy. Said, wait a second, you made a change. And if it was about the church, we didn't vote on it, right? And contended with him, verse 3, saying, you went into uncircumcised men and ate with them. That is about as unclean as you can get. You're not only eating unclean things, but also eating unclean things with unclean people. Verse 4, but Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning, saying, and here's the story. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object descending like a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came to me. We now would identify this as a buffet, right? Not a sheet. When I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. And common is a bad word, not a good word, right? As far as it's used here. Now this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. At that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. Then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me. He's probably pointing to the people that came with him, the other Jews that were astonished, right? They're there. These guys came along, and we entered the man's house, and he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house who said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. That has got to have been some good news for Cornelius. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. That's where we tie in. What was the beginning? Pentecost. He's tying in with the same idea as Pentecost, right? Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. This is the same thing happening again. But with whom? Gentiles. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? That's a pretty good question there. He's not. It's a rhetorical question. I'm a nobody. If God says this, it's over with. It's done. When they heard these things, they became silent. All of the men of the circumcision, right? And they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. That's a big deal, because all of us here that I know of, you might have slivers of Ashkenazi Jew or something in your DNA, but you're Gentiles. We're here because God granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We can be saved. And Cornelius and his household were saved because they believed on the same Lord. Right? Now, Peter has to explain it again. If you remember in Acts 15, and this is in your notes again, it comes up again. Paul and Silas are in Antioch, and there's contention because the Jews are saying, no, the Gentiles just can't be saved. They first have to become Jews, and then they can be saved. They have to be circumcised, and they have to do all the Jewish things in order to be saved. Only the Jewish people, only the people following the Jewish customs can be saved. That's what they were saying in Antioch. So Paul and Silas were contending with them. By the way, they had been on a missionary journey, so that kind of throws things off because they were to the Gentiles. So they go down, let's go talk to the apostles in Jerusalem. Right? Let's check it out down there. And they start, and they go down, and by the way, they present their work, what God had done on their missionary journey, right? And then Peter speaks up, and he references what happened at Cornelius' home here. Verses 15, or chapter 15, verses 7 through 9 in Acts 15. And when there had been much dispute, there was a major church argument going on in Jerusalem in front of all the apostles with and including the apostles with regard to theology. Okay? This is like the mother church of all churches, right? And Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago, God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit." That was the validating, authenticating event to prove that God had indeed opened it up to the Gentiles. "So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as He did to us." Right? Referencing back to when? Pentecost. Right? So far, so good. Now look at the last verse. It's almost like a kick in their shins. Peter says this, "And made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by" what? "Faith" or belief. Right? I got to read the last. I dropped off a passage here, but you have to hear this. He says in verse 10 now, he says, "Now therefore, why do you test God?" This is Peter still talking. Acts 15:10. "By putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear." Why are you making them keep the law when we couldn't keep the law and be saved? Right? The law just shows you that you're bad and you need a Savior. Right? Now verse 11, "But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ," is the kick in the shins now, "we shall be saved in the same manner as they." he flips the coin. He's like, they don't have to become us to be saved. We have to become them. We can't be saved by works. We have to be just like them. We're saved by the grace of God, by believing in the finished work of Christ. And that is it. Peter's like, Right? He's saying, you got it all upside down. We couldn't do that before, and they don't have to become like us. We have to become like them. We have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's the only way we can be saved. By the way, to finish the story in Acts 15, James ignores Paul and Silas' experiences, which is interesting. He doesn't say, since a lot of people have been saved, then it must be true, because experience does not validate the truth. Understand that. You know what James says? He says, you know what? What Peter says is true because it coincides with what the Old Testament says. The Bible is the measure of truth, not experience. Are you with me? I read through Amos Friday, was it? And James quotes out of Amos. It's true because the Gentiles will be saved. Gentiles. As Gentiles. He says it's accurate. So therefore then, it's an indirect confirmation of what Paul and Silas have done. But experience proves nothing. What Peter said is true because it coincides with what the Bible says. That's where we have to anchor ourselves. Okay, so it happened to the Gentiles when the Gentiles believed. And letter D here, it happened to Now, this is interesting. I just went in order of the way it occurred in Acts. But John's disciples, John as in John the Baptizer, right? The one who came before Jesus, the voice crying in the wilderness, right? So there, again, it's a different group. So Acts 19, verses 1 through 6 says, "And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?'" Now, everyone's in this situation at one point in their life about all kinds of things. You're not born knowing anything. And the problem is we don't even know that we don't know anything, right? And we live most of our life not knowing that we don't know anything, right? "And he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' And they said to him," notice what they said, "'We have not even so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit.'" We're a little behind here. "And he said to them, 'Into what were you baptized?' So they said, 'Into John's baptism.'" John's baptism was to be baptized, repent, and be ready for the kingdom of God. Okay, it was a different message, but it was still about the Messiah. "Then Paul said, 'John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus, as their Messiah,'" right? "When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." So they were missing theology. They were missing understanding. Not everyone had, you know, been listening to the Christian radio station up to this point, right? There's gaps in people's knowledge. They didn't have the whole Bible. They didn't have all. So when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Again, the only times that happened, you see it right here in your notes. There's not a tongues and prophesying all the time, every time the Holy Spirit came. There's a reason for this. And let's get to number three here. And this is a question that comes up, and this makes it a little hard. But you need to ask, why did some believers have to wait to receive the Holy Spirit? Because they didn't all receive it at once. Even though the church started at Pentecost, and Peter kept referring back to when it happened to us in Acts 10, Acts 11, Acts 15, he keeps pointing back to Acts chapter 2 when it happened. But there were different groups that had happened at a different time. Why? We need to understand this. Because why do we even talk about this? Because we want you to know so that you can avoid confusion and even false teaching. Because some people say, well, if you've received the Holy Spirit, you'll speak in tongues. Because look, it says it here in Acts 8, Acts 10, Acts 19. So you must have to speak in tongues when you receive the Holy Spirit. And it's like, no, actually, those were the exception. They're the odd times out. And why? And we've already kind of hinted at it, but letter A here. Each instance that we've referred to, letter A, B, C, and D of number 2, is a validation of a special group. Right? It's, okay, God is making a change here. The first one is the birth of the church. That's Acts chapter 2, right? The 120, the beginning of the church. But then there are other people that God wants to validate them, to say, this is actually I'm for this and this is what I want to happen. Otherwise, it's like, hey, this is different. We don't go that direction. And it's like God says, no, we do. Right? We're making disciples of the world, not just of Jews. Right? So letter A. Letter B. There are no more delays. God has made the needed points. He just did that. Right? He did it with the church. This is the real deal. He says, wait in Jerusalem until you receive power from the Holy Spirit. And then go be witnesses. Right? And then the Samaritan believers, which again, were unacceptable to the Jews. And God says, no, they're acceptable. Guess who made them acceptable? God did, right? So they're acceptable. Christ died for the world, not just Jews, thankfully. And it also, let her see, it happened to the Gentiles, right? And that was a total 180 from what they were going to. The Samaritans were bad enough, but there's like some Jew in them, ethnically speaking. The Gentiles are like, no way. You know, again, they were astonished that it happened. God made this point. And then John's disciples, again, transitioning people from John to Jesus, which is exactly why John was there, right? To point people to Jesus, right? Letter C. All Scripture, after these instances, suggests that the Holy Spirit is given immediately when one believes. As Acts 2:38 suggests. Peter said, and this is what would happen, by the way, we haven't got to it yet, but 3,000 people were saved that day in Jerusalem. And they all received the Holy Spirit at that moment. They didn't have to wait. There was no delay or transition. Why? Because that was already authenticated there, right? We're talking about separate groups. Letter D here. The epistles teach that each church-age believer has the Spirit. And I'm going to show you that next week. We're going to talk about more about the timing in detail, because there's quite a few passages of Scripture that Peter and Paul say, hey, we've received the Holy Spirit already. It's always past tense. Not if you have received the Holy Spirit, then this is true. It's always because you believed you have the Holy Spirit, here's something true about the fact that you have the Holy Spirit. So next week, here's 2 points here. Right? A closer look at God's gift to us of the Holy Spirit. Again, in more detail about the timing and the fact that, yes, we do receive the Holy Spirit when we believe. And some amazing privileges we have because of the gift of the Holy Spirit. Right? Sean hit on some of those in February. We're tying it into here. And we'll go, I don't know, because I went and categorized all of the instances of where the Holy Spirit is used. I'm not going to try and exhaust all 300 and whatever, but there's some key ones there that I want to highlight. So there's at least, I don't know, 15 different things that the Spirit does that are in general category kind of ways. So anyway, the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a free gift that is given when we believe. And even though there's a distinction here of the timing, there's a reason for the timing that's very evident, because it's different groups of people. First, it's the church, right? The beginning of the church, the apostles were there and they authenticated it. Then it's the Samaritan believers, which is a change of direction for them that the Jews would not have understood or accepted unless God did something special to verify that. Then it's the Gentiles, which is what, like a total shocker to them. And then finally, helping John's disciples transition and understand that Jesus is that, the one that John was pointing to. All of those were special groups that were authenticated. God let the Holy Spirit come to those groups specifically, at least those microcosm of groups, so he could put his stamp of approval on them. Ultimately, the gospel is for all people everywhere. And that's God's point. Right? And he's just validating that everybody here, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have no idea the power and privilege you have of the Holy Spirit indwelling you right now. And we're going to touch on that next week. We will not exhaust the topic, but we're certainly going to try to summarize it for you, okay? So God has been so good to us to give us the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it was a big enough deal that Peter put it as part of his evangelistic message to Jews who would understand the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, thank you for all you do for us, including giving us the gift of the Holy Spirit when we believe. I pray, Lord, that we would understand the power that comes with the Holy Spirit and the privilege that comes with the Holy Spirit, and, Lord, the accountability that comes with the Holy Spirit as we look at that next week. But, Lord, help us not to be discouraged or confused when we read through the book of Acts and understand that you let the Holy Spirit be the authenticator of different groups, so that we would understand that the gospel is even for us, the Gentiles. Lord, help us to live for you each and every moment. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.